home. For most of us, that's normally got a nice ring to it. And especially home for the holidays. For the past number of years, the world's largest furniture retailer, IKEA, has done some fairly extensive cross-cultural research related to their business. And they've been asking people about their domestic experiences and expectations. And one of the things that they've learned was that the respondents believed that home was composed of four things: comfort, safety, belonging, and love. Not a place, not a location, not a residence, but more of a position, an attitude. Hence, if you're wanting to be home for the holidays, meaning if you want to be with those you love, it sometimes demands leaving our residence to travel to some other locale. So again, welcome to all of you to St. Stephen's tonight for what, for some of you, is your regular church home, hosts, as it were. And for those of you who don't normally attend here, guests, particularly those of you who are from out of town, well, it's our hope that you'll find some elements of home here. That it's a comfortable place, a safe place, and do mind the candles again. And that it would be a place where you experience love and have some sense that you belong. There's some special blessing in both being a guest and in hosting at this time of the year, in attempting to be hospitable and flexible and accommodating to allow for this sense of home. Though honesty does demand that we admit that there are some, how shall we put it, some trials associated with both of those roles as well. It's not always easy being a guest or being a host, even if both parties are working really hard at trying to be at home. There are some challenges. After all, there's the business of making sure that various diets are accommodated, those dislocations from our normal beds, and I do hope you're enjoying the hide a bed. Have you found the metal bar yet? And then there are the travel adjustments. Could you pick me up at the airport? Oh, of course. Yeah, Victoria, 3 a.m., my flight arrives. And of course, then there's that horrible moment when you realize that you have just used Aunt Gladys's toothbrush by mistake. And then you spend 5 minutes trying to dry it off, hoping that she won't notice. It happened to a friend. Yes. Anyway, this is all against the backdrop, of course, of what we're hoping will be the perfect Christmas. I mean, we want it to be so good, and why wouldn't we? The family's all back together, what could possibly go wrong? Well, in my family, all sorts of things, okay? And for all sorts of reasons. Because homes are usually complicated and imperfect places. And don't get me wrong, I am not the voice of world-weary, Yuletide cynicism, because I positively love Christmas. We believe in celebrating Christmas festival to excess in the Spencer household. I boast that we know, and I now quote from A Christmas Carol, "We know how to keep Christmas well, and if anyone alive possesses the knowledge," and just to be safe, I'd like to just throw in here, "God bless us, everyone." Because we decorate to the nines, we make all sorts of special food, we hang with our family and friends, we look for just the right gifts, observe all the peculiar traditions that probably only make sense to us, but we observe them and we do that stuff and a whole bunch more. We just revel in this time of the year. And yet in doing all that stuff, and focusing on all these details, I found that things can get rather complicated. I can end up majoring in minors, as it were. And on top of that, I'd even dare say that there's something a bit disruptive about the season. It can take you to the heights, and paradoxically, it can also reveal brokenness and all that's not quite right. Which I think rather fits with the Christmas story. A story which is about home. That second scripture reading this guy shared with us begins with the seemingly most important person in the world, the emperor, Augustus Caesar, ruler of this vast Roman Empire. Augustus was something. Having declared that his adopted father, Julius Caesar, was divine, Augustus was thus referred to as, and see if this rings a bell anywhere, he was referred to as the Son of God, as Savior, as Lord. That's how the emperor was described when Jesus was born, for he was the most important person in the world. An empire, as well as the Canada Revenue Agency, reminds us every April, and pretty much every purchase you made for this Easter or for this Christmas holiday, empires are rather expensive. So Luke tells us that a decree went out, and note the audacity in this, that the world, the Greek word oikoumene, the whole inhabited world, it should be taxed. It's ambitious. But then the story quickly shifts from that grand picture, in some ways just dismissing it as background, to something much more important, from the palace to the barn, as it were, to a most obscure nobody in a most unimportant part of the empire. We're told that everybody had to return to their own family towns to be registered. Now, if you ask someone where's home, or more accurately, where are your people from, most of us have an answer to that question. And that's where everyone in Israel was headed, to the place of their people, which incidentally was considered a cultural accommodation by the Romans to the people of Israel. This wasn't a rule for the whole world. It was just for people in Judea. It was actually the way they kept the peace in what was an especially tumultuous land, because they were a particularly stubborn people. And this would shut them up, and it would keep the taxes flowing, and so that was good enough for them. Enter Joseph. We're briefly introduced to him in the previous chapter, someone whose home is in Nazareth. But when you asked him where his people were from, he'd proudly say that his family was related to the ancient King David. And so his ancestral home was in Bethlehem, which was therefore where he had to go to be taxed. And we're also told that he went with his fiancée, Mary, who actually wasn't legally required to go. But being that she was just about ready to bear a child, she accompanied him, surely because being together for this important event was enormous for them, even at the cost of discomfort and the danger of traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about the equivalent distance of traveling from here to Campbell River. And that's no small thing when the most accessible form of transport would be the back of a donkey. Or maybe they just thought it wise for Mary to be away from home. You know, what were the scandals surrounding her about that kind of situation she was in? See, Nazareth, it wasn't a big town, and most everyone had heard about the peculiar circumstances of her pregnancy, and people could be really opinionated about this breach of cultural rules, and of course, without Joseph being around, well, comfort and safety and belonging and love, they might be in short supply. So it's probably best, it's probably safer that Mary and Joseph were together for this birth, even with the increased risk of travel. So there was lots of disruption on that first Christmas too. Needing to go home, and perhaps to not be at home. Luke tells us that when they were in Bethlehem, it came time for the delivery. Interestingly, it doesn't actually say what time of the day this happened. I always picture it at night, but it's not really clear. What is clear is that everything turned out okay, because the baby was born and wrapped up to keep him warm and keep him feeling safe. And here's the most curious detail. The baby's first bed was a manger, a feed trough for animals. And it was that way because there was no room for them at the inn, which is not an impressive home for a savior, is it? But the first question I have is, why were they thinking of staying at the inn and not with family? Because that would be the normal thing to do. Descend on relatives, driveway camping, home away from home, you know. In fact, in that culture, it would be insulting not to stay with family. But then maybe it was the embarrassing scandal about the pregnancy. Remember, it's that pretty serious breach of cultural norms. And the family, they may have been a bit shamed. So probably it was easier just to avoid that disruption. As my mom used to say, let's not borrow trouble. And it was probably just less complicated to stay at some sort of commercial establishment. Of course, hostels in those days, they weren't exactly what they are today. They would likely be the upper story of a house with the animals housed below, or if it was a one-story place, they'd have a stable, something next door. But when you don't have a lot of options, town filled to the brim with travelers, and when even Uncle Norm's hide-a-bed was in use, you make do. Looks like the only available option for this about-to-deliver mom and fretful dad was to bunk where they kept the animals, the lower part of the house, or maybe a stable or a cave nearby. Whatever it was, it probably wouldn't feel like home in a sense of comfort, but it did provide safety and belonging and love. Well, they're not really contingent on place anyway. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? From the palace of Emperor Augustus, Son of God, Savior and Lord, to an infant, as of yet unnamed in Luke's Gospel. A most ordinary baby in something much less than a palace. But yes, someone who will be revealed to be the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord. And so God scandalously stepped into human history, making a home with us. And the disruption that this infant brought begins to be felt beyond the Holy Family. The scene, it shifts to the countryside, and how much time has passed, it's not really clear. But we do learn that it's nighttime, and the characters we're introduced to are shepherds who are at home doing what shepherds do, keeping an eye on their sheep. And of course, shepherding was a most humble occupation, not especially glamorous. But to these ordinary folk, there appears an angel, and in the ancient world, there was no more mysterious or exalted creatures than angels. And as typically happens when an angel appears in the Bible, the people they're visiting are utterly terrified. Perhaps it's their size or their appearance or just the strangeness of being confronted by a messenger from God. But to the messenger's recipient, there's something truly disturbing about an angelic visit. Seeing that, the angel tells him not to be afraid because they have good news. It's brilliant news. And that news is that a Savior's been born, the long-awaited Messiah. And not too far away from them either, just over there in Bethlehem. And to make identification of which particular baby it might be, the shepherds are told that, most unusually, the babe will be found lying in a manger. And to drive the immensity of this announcement home, the sky is suddenly filled with the angelic presence, and the very heavens echo, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." And then angels are gone. Shepherds respond to the message they received, set off to Bethlehem, where they find Mary and Joseph, and the child's in the manger just as they've been told. And so they immediately began to tell this remarkable story to anyone who'd listen. You could say that theirs was the very first Christmas gift ever given, the good news of Jesus. And as the story concludes, we're told that Mary began to try and make some sense of this strange, strange story. It's a great holiday, this Christmas. Underneath all of our traditions is this most wonderful story. But in the midst of this story, what I hope we can hang on to is the thing that I hope brings us together tonight and has created all these ripples and disruptions and traditions that bring us each to be home for the holidays. And that is simply and remarkably that God chose to make a home with us. And in doing so, God graciously did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, which is to bring us to be at home with God. And not just for the holidays, but forever. For ours is no distant, disinterested God. Our God is with us. Which is why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. As we read in that glorious concluding portion of the book of Revelation, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. So tonight we come home. We come home to celebrate that God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Living God, may the worship we've shared this Christmas Eve lead to acts of service which will transform people's lives. May the carols we've sung help others to sing, even in their sadness. May the gifts we exchange this Christmas deepen our spirit of giving throughout the year. May the candles we light this night remind us that you intend that no one live in darkness. May the new people we've met and are yet to meet this season remind us that we meet you in our neighbors. May the gathering together of family and friends this Christmas make us appreciate afresh the gift of loved ones. May the stories we've told again over these last weeks and this night be good news of great joy to us and to all people. And may the ways that you have chosen to come close to us not be forgotten, but they would remain in our memories and be a rich resource to lift us when times are painful and humble us when things go well. For you are our life and our light and our salvation this season and always, because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.